Okay, good morning, Cornerstone 930. It's good to see you this morning. One of the things that I love about this church, and we say this periodically, but it's been a little bit, and I want to make sure that if you're new here or you haven't been here in a while, that you hear this. One of the things we love about our church is that this is a place where people can come and feel welcomed and begin to feel like they're at home no matter where they've come from. Here's what I mean. Sometimes people walk in here, and maybe you've walked in here this morning, and you're comfortable in church. It feels good to be here. But there are also people that have walked in this morning, and it's your first time or it's your first time in a while, and it feels a little bit uncomfortable being in church. We want you to know that's okay. We're glad that you're here. Some people, life is going great, and for some of you, life is not going well right now. For some of you, you are building your life around the Christian faith, and some of you are asking questions about it. And some of you are here this morning, and you are openly skeptical or maybe even antagonistic to the Christian faith. And what we want you to know is that no matter where you are on those spectrums or any other spectrums, this is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcomed here. And we're really glad that you're here this morning. And just to show you that all of us in here have things that we're working on, and all of us have things that we need to get better at and that we need God to do in our lives, I want to start this morning by giving you just a little bit of an insight into something that's going on in my life. Just a little confession that I've got to make. I don't want to put this on you, but I think some of you might be able to relate with this, but I have an insatiable desire to acquire. An insatiable desire to acquire things. It started when I was a kid. An insatiable desire to acquire baseball cards. In particular, Upper Deck baseball cards. But I would have taken any kind of baseball card. I would get the itch to get baseball cards, and so I'd buy a pack of baseball cards, or I'd convince somebody to buy me a pack of baseball cards, and that would scratch the itch for just a minute. But then I'd open up the baseball cards, and as soon as I'd get them in my binder, the itch would come back. It wasn't just a desire to acquire, but it was an insatiable desire to acquire. As an adult, it's not baseball cards, but it could be anything from more likes on a video to more man toys from Home Depot, right? An insatiable desire to acquire more. And my guess is that some of you can relate with that. Maybe for you, it's something stereotypical. Maybe for you, it really is the car. That you have an insatiable desire to get a new car, and then you get it, and it feels good for a while. But then you either want a nicer car or you want a newer model of the car that you have. Maybe it's something stereotypical like that. Maybe for you, it's like the house. You have an insatiable desire to get the house, and then you have an insatiable desire to update every room in the house. Then you have an insatiable desire, once it's updated, to get another house. Maybe it's something stereotypical like that, or maybe it's something less obvious. Maybe for you, it's an insatiable desire to always have more praise, that you have an insatiable desire, you need more affirmation. Maybe you have an insatiable desire that nobody else sees, but that you know is inside of you. I think for most of us, we have an insatiable desire to acquire something. What I want to do this morning is three things. We're going to continue looking at the book of Mark, and we're going to look at the book of Mark through the lens of this new sermon series that I want to set up called Rock, Paper, Scissors. We're going to do that. I'm then going to go ahead, this morning I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you, and a lot of what we're going to talk about today is going to lead up to this, I'm going to ask you to make a financial contribution to the church in 2020. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment, and I'm going to talk to you about why I think that's important. And we're going to bring it back at the end to this insatiable desire that I have, and I think that many of you have, to acquire. And what is it that we can do to prevent that insatiable desire from controlling us and dominating our lives? How can we beat that desire? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive right in. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. We pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that you will guide our conversation and that you will give us thoughts to think, that you will give me words to speak, and that you will give all of us ears to hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So everybody in this room has played this game at some point. Rock, paper, scissors. You know, with no idea that I would be preaching on this tomorrow, my two boys and one of our neighbors, one of their good friends, were in our trampoline yesterday, and they started to argue about something with the game that they were playing in the trampoline. I didn't quite understand what they were doing. And when they couldn't come to a conclusion about who was right, one of them said, well, let's just rock, paper, scissors over it. And right there in my backyard yesterday, rock, paper, scissors. And some of you know this, the Alabama Crimson Tide are so good this year at football that their wide receivers are literally playing rock, paper, scissors on the sidelines to determine who gets to run what route. And this week, we had a pretty epic rock, paper, scissors tournament here at the church that we actually filmed and is going on social media. And I don't want to ruin who wins this tournament for you, but I will tell you that at some point, Buchanan and I, we have a face-off in this tournament that you'll see online. Everybody has played this game, rock, paper, scissors. All we want to do is to use this simple, simple, simple game as a reminder for all of us about some pretty deep, some pretty profound truths. You see, here's the way rock, paper, scissors works. Rock always beats what? Scissors. And scissors always beats what? Paper. And paper always beats what? Which makes no sense at all, but somehow it happens. Paper always beats rock. And if I'm being honest, this insatiable desire that I have to acquire things at seasons of my life has beaten me. It's controlled me. It's caused me to make decisions that I knew weren't the best decisions. It has at times caused me to compromise what I want most in order to acquire what I want now. There have been times in my life when my insatiable desire to acquire has gotten the best of me. And what I want to know is with that and with the other things in my life, what can beat the things that can beat me? My insatiable desire to acquire beats me. It gets the best of me. Is there something that can beat that? Is there something that can get the better of my insatiable desire to acquire? Is there something that can get the best of my pride? My pride is beating me. Can something beat it? My insecurities are beating me. Can something beat that? This guilt that I have is controlling my life. It's possessing me. It's beating me. Is there something that can beat that? Rock always beats scissors. Is there something that can beat these things in my life that are beating me? So I want you to bring one of those things into this conversation. What's something that's getting the best of you? What's some kind of desire that you have, some kind of insecurity that you have, something that's going on in your mind or something that's going on in the world around you? What is something in your life that is currently beating you, that has more of your life than you want it to have, that controls more of your thoughts, that controls more of your actions than you think that it could? Bring that thing into this conversation. And all I want to show you this morning, and this is atypical. Typically, we go through quite a bit of the book of Mark together. This morning, I just want to show you two sentences, two quotes, and just two verses, just two lines from the Gospel of Mark, and bring into this conversation that thing that is beating you, and you'd like to find something to beat it. Okay, so to set up these two verses, I want to give you a little bit of background. So we've been reading through the book of Mark together. We're about halfway through it. If you are not reading this, or maybe you started it and you've stopped, that's fine. You can jump right back in, hpumc.org/Mark, and you're going to find the reading plan, and you can jump right in. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Just jump right in where you are. You can go back and read the rest of it later. Here's a little bit of a recap of where we are. Jesus is spending most of his time in Galilee. Galilee is an actual place that you can visit today, just north of Jerusalem, around the Sea of Galilee. He's walking around and he is healing people. He's touching them or they're touching him and they're getting better. He's casting demons out of people. He's doing unbelievable teaching that people are really connecting with and being inspired by. On two occasions, he feeds lots of people with just a little bit of food. He stills a storm. He goes walking out on the water. He's doing all of this stuff, and he's beginning to become a bit famous. He's getting a lot of notoriety. And as he's walking around one day, he pulls his disciples to the side, and he asks them a question. And this is the question that if you've been tracking over the last few weeks, you know is the question that all of the book of Mark points towards. So if you've been tracking, this is where you can show the person next to you that you've been paying attention. You can show off a little bit. All of Mark drives towards one particular question. One question. Jesus sits down with his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" That's the question that all of Mark comes down to is, who is Jesus? Who is this guy who can do all of these things, who seems to catch people's hearts on fire, who has the ability to heal people, who even claims to have the ability to forgive people of sin? Who is this guy? His disciples say, well, people have different opinions. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some people say that you're one of the prophets. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Which it all comes down to. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, he steps out a little bit and he says, well, I think you're the Messiah. Now, that may not seem like a profound statement today, but at this point in the book of Mark, Peter is way out ahead of everybody else. Lots of people think that he's a great teacher. They know that he's a great healer. They think maybe even he's a prophet. Nobody yet has said that he's the Messiah. Peter is way ahead of everybody else, because when Peter says, I think that you're the Messiah, he's saying, I think that you are the greatest thing that my mind can comprehend you being. The Messiah is the person that they've been waiting for centuries, the one who would come anointed by God to kick out all of the enemies of the Jews and reestablish the Jewish kingdom, to reestablish the kingdom of God here on earth. Peter is ahead of everybody else saying, I think that you're the Messiah. But then the craziest thing happens. Jesus then immediately after that says, now here's what you need to know. The Son of Man, that's a term he's using for himself, is going to have to suffer and die. This is the first time that he said that. This is nowhere near their radar. They have no idea that this is coming. This is so far in left field that they don't even know what to do with it. Peter pulls Jesus aside, the one that he just called the Messiah, and he rebukes him. Jesus, I'm sorry. I still believe what I just said about you, but you are off base here. Peter rebukes Jesus, and you know what Jesus does? Jesus rebukes him back. Let's just know that if you rebuke Jesus, you are probably going to get rebuked back by Jesus. And he says, Peter, you don't understand, because Peter has gone as far as his mind will take him, saying, you are the greatest human being that I can imagine you being. But as we find out, as the story continues to unfold, Peter's not even close to all the way there. He's further than anybody else, and he's not even close himself. And what Mark pushes you and pushes you and pushes you and pushes you to consider is, what if Jesus is not just the greatest human to ever live, but what if he is in fact himself something greater than that? What if he is in fact himself not only the greatest human to have ever lived, but he is actually God incarnate himself, which is something that Peter and the other disciples and everybody else on the planet would have never actually considered. That maybe the way that God is going to fix the world is not just by raising up a great human, but is by himself stepping into the world to say, if you can't fix, if other people can't fix it, then I'm going to fix it myself. And the rest of the book helps us to begin to wrestle with that possibility. But something else strange has happened. At some point in this story, Jesus takes his 12 disciples and he commissions them to go out and to do for others the same work that he is doing for other people. So initially, it's just Jesus healing people, and it's just Jesus casting out demons. And then he says, no, 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 now here's what we're gonna do. I'm actually gonna give the 12 of you the ability to go out and to do the same thing. And he sends them out, and they start to heal people. And they start to cast out demons. And just imagine with me for a moment how hopped up these 12 young men are on their ability to do these things. I mean, Peter, did you see what happened when I told that demon to get out of that kid? He left. The demon listened to me. I mean, Matthew, did you see what happened when I laid hands on that woman? Did you see that she was able to walk for the first time in decades? I mean, imagine how hopped up these young men are on what they're able to do. They think they can do anything, and then one day they hit a roadblock. And they find something that they're not able to do. And it completely messes with them. Imagine with me for just a second. How hopped up we are right now as 21st century Westerners. Now, it's hard for us to realize how hopped up we are on this because it's just the water that we swim in. But think about everything that we have accomplished over the last century. I mean, just think about it for a second. I mean, the statement that we perennially make is we put a man on the moon. How amazing is that? And we did that 50 years ago. And think about everything that's happened in the last 50 years. I mean, don't think about everything that's happened in space the last 50 years. That was kind of it, okay? That was kind of NASA peaked there, okay? But think about everything that we've done here in the last 50 years. I mean, just think about it. And think about this. Your generation, whatever generation you're in, has either already healed, or if you're in a younger generation, will heal diseases that your grandparents' generation died from. Every generation is discovering cures for things that used to kill people. Do you know what's happened to the child mortality rate over just the last 20 years? I mean, it's plummeting. From 1990 to 2010, in just that 20-year span, it fell by a third. And then if you go from 1990 to 2017, it fell by over 50%, 58%. I mean, what we are able to accomplish is unbelievable. But every now and then, we run into something that we can't do, and it messes with us. But think about you as an individual. How hopped up are you on this? I mean, think about everything that you're able to do. You're able to provide for yourself, and you're able to provide for your family. And by and large, you are able to take care of your business, and you're even able to help other people. Think about how hopped up you are on what you're able to do. Some of you are particularly hopped up right now because God has given you the ability to do something miraculous. You have been praying for the SMU Ponies since 1987. And you have brought them, you and Sonny Dykes have brought them back to life. They were literally dead. The NCAA literally killed them. And you've brought them back to life. But see, here's the thing. Every now and then, you also run into something in your life that you can't fix on your own. And whether you've thought about it or not, my guess is that that messes with you. The disciples, they ran into this boy who was possessed. And one of them walked up and said to the demon, "Get out of this boy." And the demon was like, "Are you talking to me? Because I'm gonna stay right here." And he said, "Okay, no. In the name of Jesus, I command you to get out of this boy." And the demon's like, I'm pretty comfortable right here. And then Matthew's like, "Hey," I'm making this part up. Matthew's like, "Hey, like Peter, will you come try?" And Peter tries and it doesn't work. And they have just been going and blowing all over Galilee, healing people and casting out demons, and they think they can do anything, and then they run into this boy and they can't fix it. Jesus comes along, he kicks the demon out. It's pretty easy for him. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we drive it out?" I mean, have you ever run into that? Where you've hit a problem and you just can't fix it? I mean, think about this. With all of the accomplishments that we have achieved over the last few decades, over the last few centuries, there are still problems in this world that we just can't find solutions for. I mean, look, with all the work that we've done, people still hate each other, and we can't fix that. With all the work that we've done and all of the therapists that we've trained, marriages and other relationships still fall apart. And even worse than that, relationships still seem to have a tendency to just naturally deteriorate unless they're attended to. And with all of the advancements that we've made in cosmetics and in beauty supplies, we have facial cream that is so advanced that a small bottle costs the GDP of Canada, right? I mean, we have this. And we still have wrinkles, and we still die. With everything we have, we still die, and relationships still fall apart, and many of us still feel isolated, and we still deal with people hating other people. With everything that we've got, we still have problems that we can't solve. And this is what it all comes down to. Just a simple realization, something that Jesus knew 2,000 years ago and something that we would do well to get our minds wrapped around today. And that's simply this, that the world's greatest problems cannot be remedied by the world's greatest solutions. Even the greatest solutions that we have can't fix our greatest problems. We have hurts that hospitals can't heal. We need knowledge that universities can't or don't teach. People need help that the greatest 501c3s cannot provide. There are problems in this world that we run into and we simply can't fix. And if we're honest, when we run into those things, it messes with us. Because we want to be people that can fix everything. Jesus responds to his disciples. This kind can come out only by prayer. He's not just saying that this kind comes out if you pray. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this kind can only come out by something that is beyond your ability. I have given you abilities to do certain things, but you do not yet have the ability to cast this demon out. This demon can only come out if you reach for something that is beyond yourself. In fact, if you reach for something that's even beyond this world, I have given you certain abilities to cure certain illnesses and to heal certain kinds of hurts, but you cannot fix this one. This one can only come out with the help of God. This one can only come out with help from heaven. There are things in this world that you can fix, but you need to know, disciples, and this is why I think he allows them to experience this. You need to know that there are things that you are not able to do, that you have to have help from beyond you to solve. With all of our hospitals and all of our universities and all of our incredible 501c3s, they're able to do unbelievable things, but there are still problems that can't be solved by our greatest solutions, which is what makes the church so important. Because the church goes after hurts that the hospitals can't heal. And people find here a balm for their souls that they won't find anywhere else. And we teach truths, ancient truths, deep knowledge that our universities don't teach and that enlivens people and brings them into a new kind of life that they're not gonna find anywhere else. We offer a kind of inspiration to people that are uninspired, that they will not find from the greatest movies, that they will not find from the greatest novels. The church has the ability to provide hope for people that will not find hope anywhere else. This is why the church is so important. Because what we believe is that we have the key to unlock the life, to abundant life that nobody else has. So I'm going to ask you just very directly to give to Highland Park United Methodist Church in 2020. In fact, to make a commitment to give a percentage of your income to foster the ministries of this church. And you're going to get, and some of you already got, if we've got your address, a mailer in the mail that's going to give you some statistics. And look at the statistics, but also consider this. When I was in the youth ministry a couple years ago, the way that Wednesday nights worked is we had an hour of worship, and then we had 30 minutes of small group. One night, about 8 o'clock, after worship and before small groups, a junior young lady walked in the door. I had not seen her in a while. But she immediately came up, and she had tears in her eyes. And I said, what's going on? And she said, I just need to talk to somebody. So myself and one of our female youth pastors went into one of the small group rooms with her. We sat down with her to visit with her. And she said, something happened this past weekend. And I haven't really been thinking about it much. But then I was driving around tonight. I wasn't planning on coming to church. And I just began to feel overwhelmed with guilt. And I didn't know where else to go. I hope that it's okay that I came here. And I talked to her just for a moment and told her how much that we loved her. And then I stepped out. And then this youth pastor walked through what had happened the weekend before with her. Will you give this year to continue to create spaces like that? Forget the statistics. Will you this year give to create spaces like that? I've walked through with a handful of families the loss of their child. And I've watched as it has been unbelievably difficult, even more difficult than I could have imagined. And I have watched as they have found hope and they've been able to make it through the first year, second year, third year, fourth year of that loss, in large part because of the hope that they found through this church. Will you give to create environments like that? I meet with men all the time who sit across the table from me at Kubi's or at Chance's coffee shop. And they'll talk about how they have everything and yet they're beginning to feel like maybe they don't have anything. Will you give to create environments that help men like that figure out how to navigate life through that valley? Will you give to keep the children's ministry going and the youth ministry and the disability ministry? Will you give so that we can continue to do the work that we do in Costa Rica and in Haiti, the work that we continue to do with Africa University? Will you give? Nobody wants to do this. Everybody wants to give to those places, but will you give to keep the lights on? Nobody wants to give to keep the lights on, but I don't know about you. I like having the lights on, and somebody's got to give to keep the lights on. I mean, will you give this year a percentage of what you earn, a percentage of what God has given you the ability to make? Will you this year give a percentage of that in 2020 to keep the ministries of this church going, because this church can do things that nowhere else can do? Will you do that? hpumc.org/give, and you can make a commitment to start giving in 2020. hpumc.org/give. Okay, I said all of that to you as one of the pastors of the church, but here's the last thing I'm gonna say to you as your pastor, as the pastor here at 930 Cornerstone. I have an insatiable desire to acquire stuff, and I think you probably do too. You know what beats that desire in my life? You know what prevents that desire from taking over my life? What prevents that desire from beating me? From what prevents that desire from getting too much of me? I'm not even kidding. It's Amy and I making a commitment to give. Look, forget keeping the lights on. Just as your pastor, as someone who cares about you, as someone who loves you, as someone who prays for you, I know what beats that desire to acquire things is a commitment to giving. Because when we give, we become less worried about getting. And Jesus recognized this a long time ago. He said, where your treasures are, there your heart is also. If you feel like your heart is too wrapped up in stuff, if you feel like your heart is too connected to desiring things, if you feel like what you wake up thinking about in the morning and what you go to bed thinking about at night is some kind of desire to acquire, if that is something that has a hold of you and you don't want that to have its claws in you anymore, what beats that is a commitment to give. Tying your heart to giving frees your heart up from the slavery of always wanting to get. I mean, here's what we know. We know that the church can do things that nobody else can do. And we know that what frees us from that insatiable desire to acquire is giving. So this year, friends, I just want you to consider making that kind of a commitment to our church, because it's good for people that you will never meet, like that young lady in the youth ministry. And it is good for you to give. We're gonna continue next week with this rock, paper, scissors conversation. We're gonna keep looking at Mark, and we're gonna look at something else that just has a hold of a lot of us, and what Jesus says can beat those things that are beating us. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray that as we go from here, that you will allow the wisdom from Mark to continue to unfold in our lives. Lord, next time we run into something that we can't fix, help us not to be surprised, but help us to anticipate, help us to expect that there will be problems that we have not been given the ability to solve. And help us to recognize those as opportunities to rely on you more, to trust in you more, to recognize that this is something that I can't do, but something that only is going to happen through prayer, that is only going to come through a reliance on you. And Lord, won't you continue to bless the ministries of Highland Park United Methodist Church? Won't you help this place to continue to create spaces for people to grow in their knowledge and their understanding of you, to grow in community and connection with other people? And won't you help this church to do the things that only the church can do through the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.